Let me invite you again to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I'll remind you again as you're turning there. We've been looking at this chapter. We've been thinking about it in terms of living our lives in light of the unseen things. If there's any one area that it provides a particular temptation to a short-sighted earthly perspective, it's the area of material possessions. And last week, we looked at one temptation with respect to material possessions, the problem of greed. And maybe some of you couldn't really identify very well with the rich farmer. Maybe your fields have never yielded plentifully. And if that's the case, then tonight you'll find maybe a more helpful teaching. This evening, we come to the second part of Jesus' teaching on material possessions, a second temptation regarding our material possessions, and that is the problem of worry. So Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, this is the very word of God. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, let me start by asking a question. Are you worried this evening? And it might be safe for me to ask it in a different way. What are you worried about this evening? Some of you may be worried about your money. You're worried that you will not have enough to pay your bills. Worried about getting out of debt. Worried about having enough to retire. Am I saving enough? Am I making the right investments? Will the stock market stay strong? Maybe instead of money, you're worrying about safety. Will my husband come home safely from work? Will my teenage driver avoid an accident? Will my child sleep safely through the night? Maybe you worry not so much about your safety, but about your health. Maybe your parents have a history of heart disease or cancer. You find yourself worrying, will I be next? Or maybe your worries are about your future. those of you who are in high school, what is the question that everyone always asks you? What are you going to do next? And maybe you're plagued with worry at this question. Will I make the right college choice? Will I choose the right major? Will I pick the right person to marry? These are only a few examples of the different things that we tend to worry about. If we put our heads together, I'm sure we could come up with more. But the reality is that worry for all sorts of things is common, even in the church. As common as worry is, though, in our text this evening, we see that Jesus does not want you to worry. Instead, his call to you tonight is, do not worry, but trust your Heavenly Father. And as we consider this passage, we need to ask a few questions about this call not to worry. We need to ask, why? Why should we not worry? Why should we trust our Heavenly Father? And how can we replace worry with trust? So first of all, why? Why should you not worry? And as we look at this passage, we see several reasons that Jesus gives for us not to worry. And first, we should not worry because worry has a narrow view of life. Worry has a narrow view of life. Look at verses 22 and 23. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. What is life really about? We might answer that question in different ways, but think a little bit about how worry answers that question. Life is about paying my bills. Life is about my children living safely to adulthood. Life is about getting good grades. Life is about staying in good health. And while some of these answers might seem partially true, do you see how there's something that is not quite right in the way that these answer the question? These are overly narrow and they're short-sighted answers. In contrast to these answers, what is life supposed to be about? Life was never meant to simply be about finding enough to eat or getting enough clothes. Life has always been about knowing, serving, glorifying, and enjoying God. Is it possible that you might be able to glorify God, to learn to know Him better, to serve Him more effectively by not getting the thing that you want and you're worried? Could you still glorify God if you lost your job? Could you glorify God even if you got cancer? In these situations, would it be possible for you to demonstrate trust, to learn more about His tradition, His provision, and to experience the support and generosity of the church? And the answer is yes. And worry is blind to these ways that we might truly live. We should not worry because worry has a narrow view of life. Another reason we should not worry is we should not worry because worry does not help. Worry does not help. Look at verse 25. Jesus asked the question, which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? And the commentators are a little divided as to whether this question refers to height or to length of life. If you have the New King James Version, you'll see what I just read, that this is Jesus is asking about adding a cubit to your stature. But maybe if you have a different version, it says, which of you can add an hour to his life? The word for stature can refer either to a person's literal height or, more abstractly, to a person's maturity or a person's position in life, stage of life, or even to the length of a person's life. The word for cubit, as we heard this morning, is a measure of length. It's from your elbow to your fingertip, about 18 inches. And some places in the Bible, in Psalm 39, for example, a measurement like this, a measurement of length, is used to describe the length of a person's life. And so there is some ambiguity here. Either Jesus is asking which of you can add 18 inches to your height, or which of you can add an hour to your life. And I'm inclined to think that Jesus is referring to the length of life here. And that's because most of us would like to live a little longer, but only some of us would like to be a little taller. And of those who would like to be a little taller, most of us don't want to be 18 inches taller, right? Jesus also, in verse 26, calls this the least thing, a small thing. And at least in terms of percentage, adding an hour to someone's life does seem to be a small thing compared to adding a foot and a half to a person's height, right? But ultimately, whether or not you agree with me here, which of these things can you accomplish through worry? It's neither one, right? All the worrying in the world won't let you live a little longer. All the worry in the world won't help you grow a little taller. And so in verse 26, Jesus says, if you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? By worrying, can you guarantee a comfortable retirement? By worrying, can you keep your children free from accidents? By worrying, can you ensure a job offer after college? And the answer is no, you can't. Worry cannot do these things because ultimately these things are outside of your control. The security and certainty that we seek through worry will never be obtained through worry, because security and certainty can only come from one who is in control. And so that brings us to the third reason why we should not worry. We should not worry because worry lacks faith. Worry lacks faith. In verse 28, Jesus points this out. He says, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What worry boils down to is a lack of faith and trust in God. When we worry, we don't believe that God can or that God will take care of our concerns. And it is this aspect of worry that really makes worry incompatible with life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Think about how central faith is to who we are as Christians. Faith is central to our identity. What do we call ourselves? We call ourselves believers. We distinguish ourselves from other people who we call unbelievers. Faith is central to our eternal destiny. Our confidence that when we die, we will go to heaven depends on our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And faith is central to our relationship with God. It is by faith that we believe that God exists, that we pray to him, that we draw near to him with confidence and assurance. It is by faith that even we are here tonight, that we come to worship a God that we can't see, that we can only perceive and draw near to by our faith. And if you are trusting God for these things, if you trust him for your identity and for your eternal destiny and for your relationship with him, will you trust him with the things that you're worrying about? Worry does not. Worry will not trust God. And so we should not worry, because worry lacks faith. So we have these reasons why we should not worry. Worry has a narrow view of life. Worry does not help. And worry lacks faith. But my guess is, simply identifying ways that worry is unproductive and unhelpful doesn't help you get rid of your worry. You already know that worry is unhelpful and unproductive. And you probably don't enjoy worrying. So maybe you don't so much need reasons not to worry, but you need reasons to trust your Heavenly Father. And that brings us to the second question then. Why? Why should you trust your Heavenly Father? Let's look at three reasons from our passage why you should trust Him. First, trust your Heavenly Father, because if you are trusting in Jesus Christ today, He is your Father. He is your Father. Both in verses 30 and in verse 32 of this passage, Jesus points His disciples to God as their Father. And this title of Father implies a special, intimate family relationship. And I hope that many of you have grown up with good and loving fathers. If you have had a good father, when you hear Jesus calling God your Father, you can immediately identify with someone who cares about you, someone who is generous to you, someone who will help you. I can remember vividly the first time that I went to my father to ask for money. And I think this is maybe the only time that I asked my father for money. I was visiting my parents and staying with them, and I was about to go back to college, and the road between where my parents lived and college was a toll road. I was tight on my money, and I didn't have enough to pay for the toll. So a little bit sheepishly, I went to my dad and asked him if he could give me some money for the toll. Even though I knew that my father loved me and he was my father, I was still a little embarrassed and hesitant to ask him. But when I did ask, his response was so generous and so immediate that I really was put to shame for being embarrassed to ask. Without hesitation, he pulled out his wallet, he gave me more than I needed for the toll, and provided for my needs for the trip. My father cared for me because I was his son, and I should have trusted him to be generous to me. Some of you, I know, have not had an earthly father whom you could trust. And if that has been the case, then you need to know that your Heavenly Father is not like your earthly father. Look at what this passage says your Heavenly Father is like. In verse 24, your Father values you more than the birds. And Jesus makes the same contrast that we looked a couple of weeks ago with the sparrows. As God's son or daughter, you are precious and you are valuable in His eyes. In verse 28, you can see that God cares for you more than He cares for the flowers and for the grass. He cares for all of His creation, and He provides for all of His creation, but there is a special relationship, a special tenderness that He has toward you as His sons and daughters. And look at verse 30. Your Father knows that you need things. He knows exactly what you are facing. He knows what you need better than you know these things yourself. And then look at verse 32. Your Father speaks tenderly to you as His flock, and He is pleased to give you the kingdom. This is what your heavenly Father is like. You can turn from worry and you can trust your heavenly Father because he is your Father. Secondly, not only is God your Father, but also he is in control. He is in control. And we can see that especially in these examples in 24 and 27 of the ravens and the lilies. Ravens are scavengers. The way they get their food is they simply fly down out of the tree and eat it. They don't depend on hard work or careful planning, or as Jesus says here, sowing, reaping, or storing in barns. Whether or not they eat depends on things outside of their control. Whether or not the squirrel made it across the road before it got hit by the car. Or whether or not someone forgot to leave the cover of the dumpster up. Ravens cannot and do not have control over having enough to eat. Rather, they are completely dependent on someone who can control these things. They are dependent on God. And we see the same thing expressed by Jesus when he refers to the lilies. Lilies don't go to the store to buy stunning outfits. They actually don't do anything at all. They are dependent on God. It's God who controls the rain and the sun. It's God who works out the biological processes that create the flowers that make them beautiful in color and amazing for us to behold. And it's because God is in control that the lilies are arrayed with splendor. And so the argument that Jesus is making is this: if God provides for the ravens, even though they don't contribute anything to getting the food that they eat, if God clothes the lilies, even though they don't spin or weave, do you think that God might be able to provide for your needs in means that are outside of your control, beyond your plans, without using your labor? God is able to feed your family, even if you lose your job. God is able to help you to get a degree, even if you fail a test. God is able to provide for your retirement, even if the stock market does not stay strong. Trust your Heavenly Father, because he is in control. So we've seen then that God is our Father. God is in control. And by these things, we have seen that he has special care for us. And he has the power to take care of the things that we tend to worry about. But one question that may be remaining for you is, will he? Will he take care of my needs? Has he proven himself to actually come through for us? And that brings us to the third reason why we should trust our Heavenly Father. We should trust our Heavenly Father because he has given you the kingdom. He has given you the kingdom. Look at verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And what is this kingdom that the Father has given you? This kingdom is the opposite of the kingdom that you used to belong to. Colossians 1:13 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Remember how you used to be dead in your sins and slaves to sin, held captive by the devil. We used to be under the wrath of God, not calling God our Father, but living as enemies of God. And Colossians goes on to say that it's from this dominion of power and darkness that we have been conveyed, we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. As participants in this kingdom, God has given us freedom from slavery to sin, removal of his wrath, intimate fellowship with him through our redemption. In the kingdom of God, we have the hope of eternal life and the joy of knowing and enjoying him for all eternity. But remember, what did it cost for our Father to give us this kingdom? And we can see that from Colossians as well. This kingdom, giving us this kingdom, cost him the blood of his Son. It is by the blood of Jesus that we have forgiveness of sins. Your Heavenly Father was so generous. He cared for you so much. He loved you so much that he sacrificed his Son to give you the kingdom. And if he loves you that much, if he cared for you that deeply, how much more will he take care of the things that you are worrying about? Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Brothers and sisters, you can trust your Heavenly Father. He is your Father. He is in control, and he has guaranteed and demonstrated his willingness to help you by sending his Son to die so that you might have the kingdom. For all these reasons, do not worry, but trust your Heavenly Father. And maybe we could leave it there. Maybe that's enough for you to turn from worry to trust. But maybe some of you are still wrestling with how. How practically can I stop worrying and begin to trust? And so briefly, let's think about this third question. How can we replace worry with trust? Well, in order to do this, there are certain specific things that we need to put off and to put on. And let me give you three of these put-offs and put-ons, these replacements that you need in order to help you replace worry with trust. First of all, we need to replace self-reliance with reliance on God. Self-reliance with reliance on God. At the heart of worry is the belief that we can exercise some sort of control over our lives. David Pallison, in his book Seeing with New Eyes, says it like this: worry assumes the possibility of control over the uncontrollable. The illusion of control lurks inside of your anxiety. This illusion of control flows from self-reliance. But in the kingdom of God, we are not to rely on ourselves, but we are to rely on God. We are to trust his control, his sovereignty, his ability to work things out for good despite our shortcomings or our forgetfulness or our shortcomings or our failures. Replacing self-reliance with reliance on God requires a decisive commitment of the will. Will I trust God or will I trust myself? And I can remember very vividly sitting in my pastor's office many years ago, and I was going on and on with him about my worries and concerns about a major decision that I was about to make, trying to make. And I expected him to give me some sympathy about this difficult wrestling that I was in. But instead of giving me sympathy, he said something to me that I don't think I will ever forget. He said, "Garrett, you need to decide whether you will trust God or not." And making this commitment, making this decision to rely on God, it might feel a little bit like dying. Prying your white-knuckled fingers off the steering wheel of your life is going to hurt. But as you commit, and as you recommit to relying on God, you will find new life and peace, and your worry will fade away. Relying on God does not mean you have to ignore the things you're worrying about. Instead, as you rely on him, you should bring your concerns to him in prayer. Ask him to provide for your needs. Ask him to give you the faith that you need to rely on him. And so I urge you here this evening, commit yourself to rely on your heavenly Father. A second replacement is we need to replace thoughtlessness with thoughtfulness. Thoughtlessness with thoughtfulness. In verse 24 and 27 of this chapter, Jesus calls us to consider. Consider, meditate on, contemplate, slow down, and think. We need to think about what is true about God in order to combat the worry that is spinning around and around in our minds. And we've already seen that when we worry, we tend to have a narrow focus, a skewed view of reality. And as we slow down and we think through our lives, we see the unseen things, and we set our minds and our hearts to remember the powerful kindness of our Heavenly Father, we will be brought out of worry and to trust. And I don't mean to suggest or to imply by using the word thoughtfulness that the image of changing from thoughtlessness to thoughtfulness, or to fight the image of fighting worry, is one of quiet contemplation while calmly drinking a cup of tea. A better image is that of a city under attack. David Pallison calls this warding off the barbarians of your mind. And worried thoughts can be like invaders climbing over the walls, knocking down the doors of the castle of your mind. And to defend this castle, you have to be willing to fight. Fight thought with thought. Retake control of the passive thoughtlessness that has deteriorated to worry, and force upon yourself the truths of God's word. And to do this, I would encourage that you think about memorizing maybe a portion of this passage, maybe another part of God's word that encourages you to trust your Heavenly Father, and determine to set your mind on these truths whenever you find yourself worrying. Only by thoughtfully engaging our minds with what is true will we be able to turn from worry to trust. And the third replacement is we need to replace seeking things with seeking the kingdom of God. At the root of worry is desire. We worry about things that we want or things that we don't want. We worry about things that we are seeking to get or seeking to avoid. And it's not just the desire or the seeking that causes worry, but it's that the object of our seeking, the object of our desire, is something that is uncertain. So one of the ways to combat worry is to replace the uncertain thing that we are worrying about, the uncertain thing that we are seeking after, with something that is certain. And that is exactly what Jesus says in our passage. In verse 29, he says, "Do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink." But in verse 31, he says, "Seek the kingdom of God." And this kingdom that God has given to us opens up a whole new dimension to our life. In the kingdom, we can seek for things more certain and more significant than the things that the nations seek after. By our citizenship in the kingdom, we have the freedom to seek for more than food and clothing. We can do this confident that our Father will provide for these things for us as well. Well, how do we seek the kingdom? We seek the kingdom by spreading the message of the kingdom. We seek the kingdom by enjoying the benefits of the kingdom. And we seek the kingdom by demonstrating the character of the kingdom. And we have a very practical and specific example of this last one in verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. Instead of worrying if we will have enough, God is calling us to give what we have away. And the reason for this is in verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We replace seeking after things with seeking the kingdom by changing our investments of money and our investments of time. And so if you find yourself struggling with worry, maybe you need to consider ways that you can give. How can you give financially to missions? Are there ways that you could contribute to the needs of the poor? Could you invest your time to encourage and help someone who is lonely or sick or in need? And as you change your investments, your heart will change too, and you will move from worry to trust. Well, what are you worried about this evening? Whatever it is that you are worried about, you do not need to live in worry. Jesus is calling you not to worry, and he's calling you to do this not as a sharp rebuke, but as a tender encouragement to an anxious heart. Know that your heavenly Father cares for you. He is in control of the worries of your life, and he has given you the kingdom. Will you trust him? Do not worry, but trust your heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, it's such an honor that we can address you as our Father. And we forget so easily that you do love us, and you look at us as your children. Lord, you can see all of the things in our lives that are uncertain and scary for us, things that we are worried about. And we pray that we would have the faith to give these things to you, to move away from reliance on ourselves and move to finding our hope and our satisfaction and our trust in you. So, Lord, would you do these things in our hearts? In the name of Christ, amen.